If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, Jesus requires you to have a righteousness that exceeds, he says, the righteousness of the Pharisees. As Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a righteousness of the heart rather than the righteousness of the hand. Jesus said explicitly back in chapter 5, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus puts this a little differently. He says, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now Jesus goes on and he illustrates his general principle in three ways or in three areas. First, in your giving to the poor. Second, in praying. And third, with fasting. Citizens of the kingdom, disciples of Jesus Christ, are to be quiet, if you will, about your works of righteousness. This morning, I would like us to look just at the first portion of what Jesus is saying here regarding our giving, our works of righteousness or charity, as our text puts it. It's not like us to be quiet about what we do. We like to hear the praise of others. Wealthy people give large gifts and they get large buildings named after them. Average givers sometimes get their names on a brick. But rich or poor, it matters not. We like to be recognized for our works of righteousness. We like the praise of men and women. But Jesus wants us to be careful here. He says that we can either get the praise of men or we can have the praise of God. But you're not going to get both. And Jesus illustrates this with our giving to the poor. Alms, as the scripture puts it. How does a citizen of the kingdom give to those that are in need? Well, Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they might have glory from men. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. First thing I'd like you to notice here is that Jesus assumes that his disciples, his followers, will give to the poor. He doesn't command it. It's not in the imperative. He assumes it. When you give, when you are doing your alms, if you love your neighbor as yourself, as the law commands, as Christ commands, it's assumed that believers do, You cannot ignore their need. And you will act as you are able to help. We still have beggars. We still have the poor with us today. It's not just a biblical Bible times thing. In fact, Jesus says we're always going to have the poor with us. Some of you may have noticed that there are two regulars at the off-ramp of 94 onto State Street. I have seen them there when it was 5 degrees and the wind's blowing. It's illegal, by the way. They're not supposed to be doing that, but they're not bothered. What I've learned is they do fairly well, actually. Maybe you don't give much thought to the poor, but they're with us, so they're all around us. They're in Bismarck and Mandan. Doesn't the government take care of all of these things? And so we don't really think about it, and we don't really act. Besides, they live irresponsible lives. We put it, sometimes they made their bed and now they have to lie in it. But what does the scripture teach us? Throughout the Bible, it is commanded and it is assumed that the people of God will be concerned about the poor and will help them because I love my neighbor as myself. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 8, the law says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And by the way, the law says that would be without interest. The Mosaic Law set up various ways of helping the poor. One was the law of gleaning, and it directed that a farmer was not to harvest the corners of his fields, and when the harvesters dropped heads of grain, they were not allowed to pick them up. And then the law said they were to allow the poor to come in and unhindered pick up for themselves that grain that had been dropped and the grain of the corners. Interesting, it didn't say how large the corners were to be. This was a work program. They weren't just given the grain, they had to go work for it. So you recall this process being worked out in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, poor, needy, came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and Ruth went out and started gleaning. And she just happened, as the scripture puts it, she just happened upon the field of Boaz, who was a generous man, and not only allowed the poor to glean, but also provided shade and a meal at noon for them. That's the picture we get in the Old Testament of loving your neighbor as yourself and concern for the poor. Book of Proverbs touches on this as well. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. One of the reasons given for God's judgment upon Israel was their mistreatment of the poor. In general, they ignored the law. And one of the areas where they did this was in their treatment of the poor and the disadvantaged. Amos 2. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor and pervert the way of the humble. We come to the New Testament. And these admonitions to love our neighbor as ourself and care for the poor is reiterated. In fact, the early church started growing and received persecution as a result that drove them from their homes and their jobs, and as a result there was great need. And Acts tells us that they gave and distributed to each as anyone had need, so that there was not anyone among them who lacked. And then later in 1 John 3:17 we read, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Paul commands that a believer, this is interesting in Ephesians 4, labor, working with his hands what is good. And then he says this, so that, or in order that, he may have something to give to him who has need. Government welfare programs do not do this. This is voluntary, caring, loving for your neighbor. Compassion for those that are in need and doing what you can to help. By the way, the media does not perhaps help in all of this, because suddenly we find the needs and the concerns and the poverty of the whole world in our living room. And we can't possibly meet the needs of the whole world. But Jesus is assuming if we love our neighbors, ourselves, we can reach out to those in need that are around us, near to us, our neighbor. And Jesus is assuming the character of the citizen of the kingdom, the disciple of Jesus Christ, will be such that there is a desire to truly love our neighbor with an open-handedness toward the poor, with a generous spirit, doing what we can to help. Now in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of the final judgment. This should really get our attention. Jesus said, then the king will say to those, and this is in judgment, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Christ, as a citizen of the kingdom, you are to be generous to others, particularly those who are in need. This is to be the way of life for the followers of Christ. It is also a unique and particular ministry the church gives to the deacons. Deacons are called to have a concern for and watch out for the poor and the needy. And we saw this a couple weeks ago as we installed another deacon, Josh Miller. We talked about some of this. The responsibility of deacons to care for those that are in need. Jesus is assuming this is the heart of the disciple. A concern for my neighbor. But the main point that Jesus is seeking for us to understand in what he is saying is that as we do this, as we give to those in need, as we give to the work of the ministry, we need to do it in a way that does not draw praise to ourselves. We are, in fact, to be inconspicuous. And Jesus teaches us through contrast. And he talks about the self-righteous who give in a way that draws attention to themselves. And Jesus mentions the blowing of trumpets. And that might strike you as simply a figure of speech. Who blows trumpets when they put money in the offering plate or help those in need? But they actually did such things as they gave. Now, ostensibly, the rationale for it was, well, we need to call the poor so they know we're handing out money. And so let's blow the trumpets and they'll gather. But what was really at the heart was not a love for God and a love for neighbor, but pride. They wanted everyone to see what they were doing. What they really wanted was to receive the praise of men. What a generous, kind man so-and-so is. Look at how he gives to the poor. We do this still today because we're still proud at heart. When I was in seminary, I worked as a waiter for a while, and one of the cooks was a black woman who was a member of a Baptist church, and she took an unusual interest in me and in Bobby, and as a result, we ate pretty well for students. One day she brought her bulletin to show me. And I was surprised to see listed in the bulletin everyone's individual giving by name. So-and-so, $1. So-and-so, $1.50. So-and-so, $5. And a whole page of names and how much they gave. Must have had an envelope system, but the wrong way to give to the Lord, to those in need, is with blaring trumpets. Look at what I'm doing. Jesus warns, if that's the case, you've gotten your reward. The word reward that Jesus uses was a word used in ordinary life, a technical term for commercial transaction. It meant to receive a payment in full. The transaction is completed. It's finalized. There's nothing more to be paid. When you do righteous works and receive the praise of men, Jesus says the payment for your service has been paid in full and God owes you nothing. By the way, children, Jesus is not saying that when someone gives you something, you shouldn't say thank you. You shouldn't be grateful and acknowledge gifts. But that the right way to give, particularly to the poor and the work of the Lord, to do works of righteousness in general, is quietly, unobtrusively. Don't announce it to others. Because you see, it's not about me. It's about Christ. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, Jesus says. Now, this is a figure of speech, for your hand has no brain and doesn't know what's going on. Jesus is saying, don't even take notice of your goodness yourself. Pride is a powerful thing. We can do something even in secret. No one knows it. Then we can't stop patting ourselves on the back about, you know, I'm pretty good. I probably give more than everybody else. Etc., etc. You see, it's not just the outward works that Jesus is concerned about. But as a citizen of the kingdom, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus is pointing to the attitude of your heart. The affections of your heart. Are your affections for Christ and for your neighbor, or your affections for yourself? Don't keep records. Don't keep them physically or mentally of your good works, of your works of righteousness. Have you ever had someone help you, do you a kindness, and then from then on acted kind of like you owed them? I might mention at this point that neither I nor the elders know what people give in the church. Records are kept for tax reasons. If you don't need that, you can give cash. Your giving is between you and the Lord. Jesus is saying that you should not keep track of your own giving, your own generosity to others, so you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Not only are you to keep your generosity secret from others, you're not to be too impressed with it yourself. Have a short memory when it comes to your giving. Forget how much, to whom, and for what reason. If you've ever been paying attention, if you have been paying attention, a question may have popped into your mind. Back in chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And now Jesus is saying, do your good works secretly in the dark, so to speak. How are we to understand this? Two observations. First, Jesus is talking about two different things. In chapter 5, he's dealing with our fear, our hesitancy to do the things the Lord desires us to do in a world that's hostile and filled with darkness and antagonism towards Christ. And he says, you need to let your light shine. You need to be faithful in obedience and service and works of righteousness so that men will praise God. In chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with our heart and the issue of pride. And so he warns, beware of doing your righteousness before men. We still do our works of righteousness. We just need to be careful about it, and particularly our heart's attitude in doing it. We're to let our light shine. We are to witness and to do works of charity, but we're to be careful of our motives. Our righteousness, our good works, our charity is to flow from hearts filled with love for the Lord, desiring His glory, not our own. And then understand that it's possible for you to do good works without anyone knowing it was you. But at the same time, it still can reflect glory upon the Lord. So the question really is that Jesus is asking or dealing with in Matthew chapter 6 is, why are you giving this? Why are you doing this for the Lord? Is it to be thought well of by others? Or is it to be thought well of by God? Are you doing it thinking in your heart, I'm really a good Christian? Too bad there aren't more Christians like me. Jesus says, beware. Because even the heart of the believer is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As Christians, our hearts are still full of pride. A Christian needs to be careful about pride. Pride in the works of righteousness that we do, pride in our charity, our giving. Jesus said in Luke 17, when you have done all of these things which you are commanded to do, say this, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. Jesus is saying a servant doesn't get praise for doing what he's supposed to be doing. So don't start patting ourselves on the back for doing what God calls upon us to do as his servants. The final point I would like you to see in our text is that in everything you do, in all of your good works, your works of righteousness, your giving, your concern should only be to please God, to obey Him, to serve Him, to bring glory to Him. What does God think? Not what does my neighbor think. If you give to the poor to be praised of men, Jesus says you have no reward in heaven. But if you give in secret, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. The Pharisees had a ravenous hunger for the praise of men. Jesus even told them, you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God. What an indictment. John comments in his gospel that the Pharisees loved the praise from men more than praise from God. But as citizens of the kingdom, followers of Jesus Christ, your heart's desire, the longing of your soul should be approval from your King. Your supreme object in life should be to please your Savior. The one who laid down his life, who gave his life for you to redeem you and to make you his own. So Paul tells the Corinthian believers, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example of this, isn't he? He lived his entire life unto the Father. He stated that even the works that he did were the works which the Father had given him to do. His whole life was given to the glory of the Father rather than his own exaltation. He said, even his words that he spoke were from the Father. And so he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, he said, not my will, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So likewise, Christian, is You go about life. You go about doing works of righteousness and charity and service and obeying God. As you give to the needy and to the poor, as you give to the work of the ministry. Beware of your heart. Beware of being puffed up with pride and self-righteousness. And be unconcerned about the praise of others. Be unconcerned about what they say or think. Just desire to do the Father's will and to bring Him glory. Paul encourages the Galatians with these words, Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary while doing good. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. In your service to Christ, in your generosity to others, in your works of righteousness, let your heart's desire always be to please the Lord your God, to bring glory and praise to your Savior, not yourself. To long only to hear someday from Christ, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Shall we pray?